ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And if you remember last time, we looked at the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, and his love and his compassion towards his sheep, you and me. And this morning, we're going to see the glory of God and really what that's all about. And, you know, I think most of us are pretty familiar with John chapter 11. It's the chapter where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I hope I didn't ruin the story for anyone. I don't think it's shocking to you. But there's more to it, much more to it than that. And we'll be looking at that over the next few weeks. Now, keep in mind, this is the last miracle in the Gospel of John, the last of seven that John gives to us. But keep in mind that Jesus did many, many more miracles that are mentioned in the other Gospels, as well as many more miracles that aren't even recorded in the Bible. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, this is what John wrote. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John, and really specifically the Holy Spirit writing through John, picked out seven miracles that are written for us in this gospel, including raising Lazarus from the dead. And the whole reason was that the person reading the gospel may come to saving faith. And that's why I tell people, you know, people go, where should I start reading in the Bible? Well, I tell unbelievers, read the Gospel of John or Mark. You know, people get hung up in Matthew because of all the genealogies, and before they get through chapter one, they're like, oh my gosh, I can't read this. But the Gospel of John, the way it's written, is so that you would believe that Jesus is Almighty God, who came to save us from our sins. The Gospel of Mark is written very understandably. It's not real difficult. So Mark or John, but John is, to me, one of the most important ones, especially for new believers. And when we think of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, that's probably the greatest miracle that Jesus did, besides raising himself from the dead, of course. And I realize Jesus raised others from the dead. Why is this one so much more important? Because Lazarus, as we'll see over the next few weeks, he was in the tomb 4 days. And in the Jewish mindset, after 4 days, the spirit left and there's no more hope about that person coming back to life. So here's 4 days, and we're going to see that Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. We also see how much love the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ shows Lazarus and Mary and Martha. You know, we think of Lazarus being raised from the dead is the most important part of this whole story. But there's something even more important. And you know what it is? It's the glory of God. That's what this is all about. Giving glory to God. And we've kind of lost respect for God. And when that happens, we make God almost on an equal basis as we are. I told you before, and this was several years ago in Christianity Today, they had a picture of Jesus on the front cover. It was an artist's interpretation, obviously. It wasn't a real picture of him. But it was called Hipster Jesus. And he was dressed up. He had the sunglasses on. You know, he was a hipster. I think, look at how we've downgraded Almighty God. We've lost sight of who he is. And that's truly sad. You know, when we lose sight of God, we end up doing our own thing. We ignore what God has said in his word. And yeah, we say we love him, we honor him. But if we're not doing the things he's called us to do, then something's wrong. Let me share this with you and you'll see what I mean. We're told everyone seems to have an opinion. In our day and age, we have become an over-opinionated society that indulges in garnering attention. Many of the things we do and say are merely for effect. And we often fail to really consider the weight of our words. At the heart of our issues is a selfish mindset, that has permeated through our society and grown more pronounced with time. But during an age where everyone has something to say, not many people appear to have high esteem or respect for God and what he says. In many ways, God has become an afterthought to a nation that actually separated itself to worship him. As God has been purposely pushed out of our society, we've begun to lack the necessary wisdom to confront the numerous challenges facing our country. How did a country that used to cling to God's laws fall so far away from him that it now chooses to dismiss nearly everything he has commanded? For the first time in our country's history, a good percentage of Americans have no respect for God. Even many of the people that say they love him are more interested in serving their own interests instead of extending his love and grace to this cold world. Many people would rather put a religious slant on God's commands to ensure they continue to fit into the norms of our ever-changing society. But as we continue to evolve and change, it begs the question, is there anyone who isn't ashamed of God? When it comes to politics and policy, we say there's no place for him. Yet when our failed policies lead to chaos and distress, we are quick to throw up our hands and wonder out loud why he didn't intervene. If there is anything left to stand for, it is him. He is worthy of our praise and our respect, and everything we do, we should be doing our best to represent God as his ambassador. You know, think about this. Look at what's going on in our world today. With, you know, the whole Roe versus Wade decision by the Supreme Court that gave the states the right to decide about either for abortion or against it. And the country's up in arms. And I've seen a lot of Christian Facebook posts that are kind of in the face of people that are pro-choice that are probably not believers. I thought, you know, we have to keep in mind, we're not to be in their face, we're to show them the love of Christ. Don't we want them saved? If you want your country saved, you better reach out to the hearts of the people. You see, I am thankful for what the Supreme Court did. I am very thankful, don't get me wrong. But the issue is not what this law says. The issue is the heart of man. And unless that gets changed, I don't care how many laws you have out there, it's not going to matter. I mean, look at what these businesses are doing now. Starbucks, the sporting goods store, Dick's Sporting Goods, they will pay, and there's many more, they will pay for women who are in states where abortion is not allowed anymore to go to other states, $4,000. Are you kidding me? You can't even pay for my insurance, and you're paying $4,000 for this, for the murder of a child. But that's where we're at today. It's the heart of man. And so one of the best ways to reach people is to show them the love of Christ. Now, yeah, I understand there are some people that need to be dangled over the fires of hell. Jonathan Edwards, you know, did that with his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But I'll tell you this, for the most part, people need to hear about his love for them, that he loves them so much that he died for them because of their sin. Their sin had separated them from God. Let's not try to be in the faces of people. Let's try to pray for them and see them come to saving faith. You see, our words and our actions need to match up to what God has said in his word. Otherwise, it's just a facade that we're putting on. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Look at my Christian t-shirt, the big Christian Bible I carry. I got Christian bumper stickers. So what? If you're not living out your faith, something's wrong. And, you know, that's a difficult one for a lot of us because, you know, one of the things for me was, you know, one of my family members had posted on Facebook because she was very angry about this Supreme Court decision. Well, what about the 500,000 children that are in foster care? And I have to admit, my flesh was pretty riled up. I mean, I'm sorry, I just got to admit it. And I wanted to put on there, well, what about the 60 million children that were murdered in the womb? And the Lord's like, your heart's not right in that one. You're not interested in seeing her saved. You're interested to make your point. And that was a problem for me. And I've struggled with that over the years with Facebook because it's really easy to post things. It's hard to take them back. Once they're out there, they're out there. So I'm trying to be able to minister to my family who don't know the Lord. I don't want to shut that door. I don't want to be in your face on this one. I want to show them the love of Christ and keep those doors open. So I think, what you know, we come out of the Good Shepherd in chapter 10 there. We're now, he's calling us to follow him and walk as he is walking. And again, the whole point of it is the glory of God. That's what I've called this study. I've broken them down into three main points, and they're in your bulletin. The love of Mary in John 11, verses 1 through 2. The problem in John 11, 3. And the glory of God in John 11, 4. So let's pick up reading in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and we look at this topic, the glory of God. John wrote this. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So Bethany was located on the east side of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And this is where the friends of Jesus lived, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I think because their home was close to Jerusalem and Jesus had this close relationship with them, he'd spent some time there. Jerusalem became a hotbed for him. You know, the religious leaders didn't like him. So maybe he went there for some respite. Maybe he just went some needed some time of rest to be there as well. His life was very busy. And so Lazarus is sick. And Mary and Martha send news to Jesus. The one you love is sick. In fact, it's a Greek word that means deathly sick. It wasn't that Lazarus had a bad cold. Lazarus was dying, and they knew it, and they sent word to Jesus, you know, the one you love is sick. And it's interesting because Lazarus, which is a shortened form of the Hebrew name Eliezer, means God has helped or helped by God. And that's exactly what we're going to see over the next few weeks. God's going to help this man, actually raise him from the dead. But here's Mary and Martha, you know, no doctor, no medicine, nothing's going to be able to help their brother. He's dying, except for Jesus, and that's why they send word to him. And it's interesting, they didn't tell Jesus what to do. Hey, Jesus, you need to come right away. He's dying. We know you know, do your thing and heal him. They just said, hey, this is what's going on, Jesus. We want you to know that. And I think that's a powerful lesson for us. We shouldn't be telling God what to do. You know, what we do is we give him our requests. No, you know, Lord, you know what I'm going through. You know, I don't know even know what to do. And Lord, I lay it at your feet. I pray your will to be done. You know, for a loved one, we pray for their salvation. Is that what God wants? Yeah. So there's nothing wrong with not, you know, saying, Lord, please save this person. But sometimes we're so specific. And what I think needs to happen and what God wants to do are two different things. Because I always want the easy way out. I don't want difficulty in my life. I mean, how many of you really want difficulty in your life? I didn't think so. But that's where we grow, when we have to depend on our Lord. And that's a hard thing. And, you know, they tell their friend who's going to tell Jesus, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And the word they use for love is phileo, this brotherly love. But Jesus doesn't love him just with a brotherly love, a phileo love. In fact, in John 11, 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that's the Greek word agapeo, or agape, the unconditional love. It's a love that could only come from God. We can't love apart from God with this kind of love. We can phileo, we can love with a brotherly type of love, but what happens many times, you know, someone says something wrong and that brotherly love is gone. But agape love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what you say, what you do to me. I love you because of what Christ has done in my life. And John tells us this is the Mary who anointed Jesus with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Think about this. John wrote this probably around 90 AD or so, maybe, somewhere in there. So maybe some 60 years after this event, he still remembers what Mary did. Her love for the Lord. The love of Mary towards Jesus is incredible. Turn over to Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. We see this account given to us. We'll read again as we read on and, well, be a few weeks in the next chapter, John 12. But in Mark 14, starting in verse 3, we're told this. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Wow. Again, Jesus is in Bethany here in Mark at Simon the ex-leper's house. We also see this in Matthew 26. And Jesus healed this man sometime during his earthly ministry. It's possible that the leper spoken of in Mark 1, verses 44 through 45 is this person. We're not sure. And here we see Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus gathered at Simon's house for a meal. They probably knew Simon since they lived in the same town. And as John tells us here in John chapter 11, it was Mary, the sister of Martha, who broke this alabaster flask of costly perfume and poured it over Jesus, wiping her feet with her hair. Now, this spikenard, this costly perfume, may have been Mary's dowry, which she would have presented to her husband at the time of her marriage. And if that was the case, then what Mary was doing was giving up everything, even marriage, to devote herself to who? To the Lord. Giving herself totally to the Lord. And it's a beautiful picture of worship. And it shows us the love that Mary had for her Lord. She gave him something that cost her. But before she had to give it, she had to break the flask. And before we can give, we need to be broken. And then she wipes, after she pours the oil on his head and on his feet. And again, we'll talk more about it when we get to John 12. But she wipes his feet with her hair. Mary took on the fragrance of Jesus wherever she went. What a beautiful picture of worship. And for us, many times we think just knowing all about what the Bible says is the most important thing. Don't get me wrong, we need to know what's in the Bible, especially in the days we're living in. Well, what good is it if I just know everything about the Bible, but I don't apply it to my lives? Application is the key for us. Living what we say we believe. I'll give you this perspective. Sorry, Julie, you're going to be used as a sermon illustration again. Poor thing. But she's used to it, I think. What if I told you, I know all about Julie. I've been married to her for 43 years, so I know all about her. She was born in Canada. She moved to Arizona at around the age of 3. She was valedictorian of her school, and she married me. Well, you know. Has 2 brothers and 1 sister. Went to Arizona State University. And again, she married me, besides many other things, and I can go and list all these different things. And I could tell you all the information about Julie, but I don't spend any time with her. I just can rattle off information to anyone at any time. How would she like that if I didn't spend it? But I know everything about you. Isn't that the point? No, that's not the point. Yes, it's important that I know about her. And it's scary. We've been married 43 years, and you know, we start answering questions before they're asked of each other. That's really freaky. But if I don't spend time with her, if I don't live what I say I believe with her, it's pointless. Doesn't she want a relationship with me? Of course she does. Well, isn't that true of our Lord? Well, Lord, don't you know I knew everything about you? I mean, I have Genesis through Revelation. I mean, I've been through that so many times. I know everything about you, Lord. Yeah, but you didn't spend any time with me. The whole reason I came to save you from your sins is to restore that fellowship that was broken by sin. And yet you don't spend any time with me. You see that? It's kind of, we need to have that perspective. Information is important, and correct information, what's in the Bible is so important. But let's apply that. What does this all mean? How am I to live? We need to take that time and spend with him. Kind of like walking in the garden as Adam did before sin entered the world. Can we do that? Well, we can talk with God anywhere at any time, day or night. It doesn't matter. In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, we're told this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So in this story, the Sadducees tried to silence Jesus, but Jesus silenced them. So here comes these Pharisees, and there's no way they're going to let him get away with this. And they send this lawyer, a scribe, and his specialty was interpreting the law. That's what he knew. Probably the most learned and intelligent expert on scriptural and rabbinical law, and he was going to get Jesus. And he asked him a simple question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" That sounds so simple, right? It really wasn't, because this was a hot topic among the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day. Which was the greatest commandment? And they debated it. They all had their ideas and their reasons. There were 613 commandments. Now, a lot of them they can get, they weren't as important. But they broke the 613 into 248 that were positive commandments and 365 that were negative, which you can't do. And which one was the greatest? And they thought, man, we can get him here. Because no matter what he says, we're going to disagree with him. We all have our own opinions. But they didn't catch him. And Jesus goes right back to the heart of the law, the Shema. He quotes out of Deuteronomy 6. Shema means to hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, God wants us to love him with his complete being. That's the greatest commandment. It comes out of the first table of the law. When he talks about writing them, and placing them on your hand or on your forehead, not these phylacteries where they put these little boxes with the word of God in them. Well, what's he talking about then? He's talking about living out your faith. What if I just walk around with Christian t-shirts on all day and carry my Bible with me? Isn't that good enough? Not if you're not living it. And that's like a phylactery to me. No, we are to live out our faith. People are supposed to see Jesus in us. And here's the thing. Once you have that first commandment, that great commandment to love the Lord your God, then you can love others. What we try to do is to love others, and our love for God is not right. And how does that work? It doesn't. There's always disputes. There's always fights. Oh, you painted the church that color. Oh, that's the carpeting of the church? Give me a break. You don't have Starbucks here? What is wrong with you people? And we have all these things. We start fighting amongst each other over what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's because your heart's not right with God. Because if it is, all those other things don't even matter, do they? Not at all. You see, it's really hard to love your neighbor when you don't love God. Because that unconditional love, that agape love, only can come from God. It can't come from ourselves. And Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I love that. If our vertical axis with God is right, if we love God supremely, what happens, and I've showed you this before, is our horizontal axis with our fellow man will be in line. Start taking God out of the picture, what happens? Oh, your relationship with your fellow man is off. Exactly. If you're having trouble with people, maybe you need to repent and talk with God about that. Lord, there's something wrong with my heart. And believe me, I've had to do that because of Facebook and some of the posts that are on there. I'm ready to lash out at them. And then I remember, but they're not even saved. They're just responding out of their nature. And I don't want to respond like them. I want to respond like God would to them. Like the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, and Jewish religious leaders brought him to Jesus. And they really knew Jesus would have compassion on her because that's who Jesus was. But they were going to put him down. because it was the death penalty for her. And we went in depth over that, but the point being is, what did Jesus say? Woman, where are all your accusers? Well, they all left. They're gone. Well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Do you see his love for them? The religious leaders hated Jesus. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. Well, isn't that what he came to do, to save sinners? And for those that didn't feel they needed a salvation, didn't need a doctor, were the Jewish religious leaders. They saw themselves as better.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.